What's happening? Oh, come on. I got a microphone. I get it. Good morning. Oh, I love it. I love it. I love it. So great to hear these wonderful voices. Who is this dude? Let me tell you who I am. For some of you who may not know who I am, I'm Brandon Pendleton. I'm a volunteer, a partner here at New Hope as well. I serve on our leadership team. And obviously, because I'm standing before you, I serve also on our teaching team under the leadership and tutelage of our senior pastor. And you might be asking me, well, why would you say that last part, under the leadership and tutelage of our senior pastor? Because it actually plays into today's message a little bit. We may be challenged in some ways. Actually, that's part of the reason why Jesus actually moved forward with parables to reveal truth in a way that help people get better understanding of God's kingdom, but also to challenge people's perspectives, the challenge to get people in motion to pivot, to focus on what God would intend. So I'm really excited and humbled to be able to serve in this capacity. And it's my custom. I know we already prayed and thank God for the worship team, but it's my custom before I speak, especially in church settings, to pray. So if you wouldn't mind, just pray with me real quick. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are center stage yet once again in our hearts and our minds. God, you have our full attention. Lord, please use your word in a way, God, that really just nurtures or sows a seed that grows, that leads us closer to you, that leads us to being a greater light in our respective spheres of influence. Thank you, God, for your timing and the purpose that this serves. In Jesus' name, amen. Awesome. So parables, right? So I looked up parables, and as always with biblical things, you want to, you know, you're trying to be a good scholar. You know, I looked up and see what parable meant in the Greek, and it's just word parabole, meaning to come alongside or compare or to throw. Basically a parallel perspective, right, to an actual thing that we're looking at. It's a short story teaching or revealing truth or teaching a lesson or a principle. It's a creative way to portray a truth or to share a relatable or relevant story for a particular generation. It helps people. I heard one pastor say it this way, that parables are a way to help people see truth about themselves without feeling like you're assaulting them. It's very creative. And Jesus was very masterful at this. The truth of the matter is, sometimes you can't talk to people directly. Sometimes you can't really tell people what you think and how you feel or give them a principle. Sometimes it takes a creative way to help people better understand why. So we got to talk to people in ways that's relatable. A great example is what happened in 2 Samuel with King David. And with David, there were actually two instances that the Bible records in 2 Samuel. One is when David unfortunately committed a sin and had one of his soldiers killed, disrespectful, just rude, and just horrendous to what this guy did with the strength of his authority to take another man's wife to hide his sin. And the prophet spoke to David about this lamb situation, that a rich man took this poor man's lamb. And what was interesting about the story, David was moved. The Bible lets us know that David was moved with anger. And he says, you know what? This dude who committed this, who took that lamb, bring that dude here and let's get this settled and make him, you know, provide proper restitution. Well, what was interesting was the prophet said to David, well, guess what, David? You're that man. And David was like, oh, shoot. Okay. There's another one. Another scenario as it relates to David was when David's son Absalom he's been exiled from the kingdom. But David was mourning and grieving to have him come back. And so one of David's leaders saw his pain for his son, and he had convinced and asked the help of this wise woman to help tell this story to bring him back home. So there's a way about having parables and hearing these short stories to help get people's attention to move, make change. So, you know, thank the Lord we have wonderful tools today like Google, and we can search online for certain things like a modern day parable. So here's one from what I heard or from what I read online called pointmetojesus.com. So please stick with me and be patient with me. The parable starts out like this. It says, my mother and father love animals, especially dogs. For 17 years, they had a little, it's a mutt, and I apologize if that's derogatory for somebody. They had a little dog named Fancy who knew to sit on command. One day after my father spoke at a church, my dad walked across the road with the pastor. Fancy followed behind him. Once across, Fancy looked back and saw my mom on the other side of the road, talking to some ladies. Mom could tell Fancy was thinking about dashing toward her and feared she'd get hit by a passing car. Sit, Fancy, she yelled across the street. Fancy sat. Fancy's disciplined response saved that adorable dog's life. Now here's the lesson, right? Here's the principle. Each of us is a little like Fancy, running through life, unaware of the dangers around us. Often it takes an automatic, disciplined response to God's word to avoid trouble. Just as Fancy knew to sit because she was familiar with the command, we can know what is right and obey it faithfully the more familiar we are with God's word. Whatever God asks us for in Scripture, we can be sure it is for our good. Isn't that much better than someone telling you, read your Bible every day? Listen to God. The same point, but it's a different methodology when it comes to delivery. The first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, for those who may not be the Bible scholars, that's cool, no worries. They explain why Jesus spoke in parables. And again, we have wonderful tools today, so you can actually type that in Google online to find out, why did Jesus speak in parables? And in Matthew 13, he talked about two specific reasons. He says it was to fulfill an Old Testament prophecy, a prophecy being a message about something that will happen in the future that's divinely led. And it was also to reveal things hidden in the Old Testament and give understanding to those who believe and confound those who didn't believe. Now it's like confound, that's not an everyday word we use. So in doing some research, I was like, what is confound and how can we better understand what that feeling's like? Because for those who understand and believe Jesus, when they heard him speak in parables, they immediately got it. They believed him, they trusted him, so it all made sense to them and it lined up. But for those who weren't necessarily believers, when they heard that truth, they had a little problem. They felt a little uncomfortable. They got a little heat on the back of their necks. So confound, it's like that feeling when you wrestle with new information, when you hear something that's different than what you believe to know is true, and it causes you to wrestle with it. For example, as a kid, I remember that hard moment when I found out that some of those mystical or fictional characters that I believed on my favorite holidays weren't really real. That was hard. Or it's that weird internal frustration that we get when we learn more about a family member or our family history, that we find out that Nana and Papa weren't necessarily, we find out other truths about Nana and Papa that we didn't really know, and it's kind of hard for us to actually believe. Or your favorite auntie or your favorite uncle or cousin or whatever, when you find out that information, that feeling you get when you just, you're a little bothered by that. Or at another level, it can be that stuck, frustrated feeling we get sometimes when people hear and learn about people in their neighborhood, in their communities, or possibly even, you know, historical events that aren't fully what they seem or what we've grown to know what they are. It's hard. That's what confound means. When talking with Rusty about this, he was like, Jesus had this deliberate discomfort. He intended to challenge lovingly and willingly to get people to see the truth. And that's what he did with his parables. The reality is not all his parables were easy to hear or to swallow. And as you read the scriptures, you'll notice and see that when Jesus had to say something hard, especially through a parable, he would say something like, whoever has hear, let them hear. Basically telling them, hey, listen up. It's going to be hard to hear. It's going to be hard to process this. So I need your attention. Listen up. The whole point is he wanted people not to focus necessarily on the story, but focus on the principle, the points. And so that's why he's called the master teacher. And as we see in scripture, that's what they call him as well. Today's focus, as we know the series is about the different parables, Today's focus is one that we're going to look in Luke chapter 16. And it's interesting because depending on what translation of the Bible you have, you hear this person called a shrewd manager, or you hear this person called a crooked manager, or an evil person. So let's look into Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 12, and then we'll dive into some key takeaways here. Jesus told this story to his disciples. There was a certain rich man who had a manager handling his affairs. One day a report came that the manager was wasting the employer's money. So the employer called him in and said, "What's this I hear about you? Get your report in order because you are going to be fired." Could you imagine? Being called in and saying, "Hey, bro, you about to lose your job, so get your life right." The manager thought to himself, "Now what? My boss has fired me. I don't have the strength to dig ditches, and I'm too proud to beg. I know how to ensure that I'll have plenty of friends who will give me a home when I'm fired." So he invited each person who owed money to his employer to come and discuss the situation. He asked the first one, "How much do you owe him?" The man replied, "I owe him 800 gallons of olive oil." So the manager told him, "Take the bill and quickly change it to 400 gallons. "And how much do you owe my employer?" And how much do you owe my employer?" he asked the next man. "I owe him 1,000 bushels of wheat," was the reply. Here, the manager said, "Take the bill and change it to 800 bushels." The rich man had to admire the dishonest rascal for being so shrewd. And it is true that the children of this world are more shrewd in dealing with the world around them than are the children of light. Remember, these are Jesus's words. Here's the lesson. Use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. Then when your possessions are gone, they will welcome you to an eternal home. If you are faithful in little things, you will be faithful in large ones. But if you are dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. And if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? And if you are not faithful with other people's things, why should you be trusted with things on your own? Jesus went in. He went in. And it was interesting to see that he still called this, and even in the midst of the manager doing something so dirty and wrong, the rich man actually stood back in the mind and said, "That's smart." So here are the key takeaways, family. I'm used to being at work talking too, so my apologies. So here you go, family. Here's the key takeaways that I want us to consider, that I think we should consider as we look through this scripture. First and foremost, I want to mention manager. Manager is simply a person entrusted to responsibly supervise and safeguard resources owned by another. And I want to stress that last part, owned by another. A manager is a person entrusted to effectively provide care and protect someone else's resources. It's those words like stewardship or oversee or supervise. That's the manager. The person that's described in scripture was a live-in manager. He lived at home he lived in the estate of the rich man. And this person is very similar to what we would call today an estate manager or a house manager. The difference between a house manager and a estate manager is just how many houses you actually manage and responsible for. House manager has one, estate manager has a lot more. But what's interesting about that is that the manager is responsible for the smooth operation of the employer's residence and affairs. They're in charge of the day-to-day operations and long-term planning, which includes budgets. As we can see, he was keeping receipts. Rusty said this a couple of weeks ago, and this is the first point, and it was something that resounds very loudly in my life right now in the current season in my profession, as I'm looking to grow, is that managers must be faithful to their duties. Managers must be faithful to their duties. The Apostle Paul, known for written majority of the New Testament. If you know his story, this dude was, before he gave his life to the Lord, this dude was very ruthless. He was killing Christians. But it's interesting too, God used him to really impact and help build the first century church. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says something very interesting. He goes, now a person who is put in charge as a manager must be faithful. It is the Lord himself who will examine me and decide. In that context, in that first those first few, three or four scriptures, Paul's talking about him and another co-laborer in Christ. And because people, you know, as you lead and you start being effective, you know, people get a lot of buzz about you and they start feeling a certain type of way about you. And Paul was trying to make sure people understood that we don't own this message. This is God's, and we have a responsibility to properly manage this and bring this truth faithfully to God, for God. And ultimately, the person who determines my scorecard, it is the Lord, not the people or anyone else. It is God who decides. And the same applies to all of us, right? For those of us who are in spaces where we are responsible for overseeing resources, whether that's work, at home, and that includes our children, because we delegate responsibility, things are delegated to our children to handle their chores, they're called chores, right? You are to manage that space, and it's our responsibility to be very faithful to that call. Other examples of management that came up while preparing for this is in Psalm 120, it's not going to come up on the screen, but in Psalm 127:3, the scripture says that children are a gift from God. As parents, for those of us who've dedicated our children back to the Lord, we realize they're first and foremost His. And we have a responsibility as parents to grow and to learn to be able to meet our children where they are and properly serve in that space. Another example, day-to-day example, is the aspect of if you're renting a home or you're renting a tool or anything like that. You don't own that. We don't own that. And it's important for us to make sure that even while we take residence or while we use something, that we keep things in proper care and proper order while we leverage that. One of the things that resounded with me about this as we looked at it is in looking at management and ownership, it's just these two points. It's really this perspective of management is focused on operations, the day-to-day operations, who have influence. Managers have influence. But ownership, they're the ones who own and lead, who have the vision. They make the rules and they find the people who can execute the vision. So quick sidebar on ownership. Jesus and Mark, it's not going to come on scripture, but in Mark, Jesus was having a conversation with the Pharisees. And as you know, these religious leaders, you know, they didn't like Jesus too much because he was disrupting their stuff. And in this conversation, they try to trip Jesus up to get this dude to break a law. And what they're saying to Jesus is, hey, Jesus, real quick, man, do we have to pay taxes? This is the question they asked Jesus. Now, stay with me. We're talking about ownership because we're going to flip it. And Jesus says, you know, let me hold a coin. And he says, whose picture and title is on this coin? And they respond and say, it's Caesar. Caesar's on this coin. And then Jesus just basically tells them, he says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, because he owns that, and give to God what is God's. So then the question is, okay, well, that last part, who belongs to God? What belongs to God? Well, we're all made in his image, right? We're all made in his likeness, right? We belong to him, so we are to give ourselves to him. We belong to him, so we are to give ourselves to him. Pastors and church leaders, while they have a significant role and responsibility in the bodies of Christ, in the body of Christ, in the kingdom of God, they do not have a monopoly on God's word. If that was the case, we all wouldn't own Bibles. We all wouldn't have access to those resources. Additionally, all members of the body of Christ, regardless of denomination or background, we all have a role and responsibility to play, and we do not have a monopoly on God's truth. As Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we are all one body with many members. We are all called to serve and execute our roles faithfully without diminishing the value of anyone and walking in love towards one another. Regardless of role, We must manage our realm of responsibility faithfully. I want to give a quick shameless plug for our volunteers. First and foremost, I want to shout out Kathleen Smith, our volunteer manager. Thank her for her faithful service, because it's not easy. Kathleen and other staff here at New Hope work very hard to get many slots filled, whether it's with the kids, with the parking lot, within the medical and security space. And in some cases, volunteers actually run multiple shifts. According to a Gallup poll, it says since 2013, volunteer participation in the church has been on a steady decline. It's a known fact that while churches rightfully have paid staff, volunteers are critical to the workforce and execution of the mission. It's no secret, and for good reason, that the number of volunteers that dropped during the pandemic, many hands makes light work. I strongly encourage you, if you are not volunteering and you are a well-able body and you have time and the resources, as a partner here with New Hope, jump into the mission and serve somewhere in a ministry where you're able to learn, contribute, and follow the lead faithfully. The point that I made earlier about me under leading, being a part of the teaching team and under Rusty's leadership, I follow the structure that he puts in place, and I trust God and how the Lord leads Rusty and sees people who are gifted and presents opportunities for us to use our different skills and giftings for God's glory within the church. Some of us, it may not be actually speaking in front of someone else. It may be playing in the band. Again, it may be being in the background, serving in security or working with the medical team. Whatever it is that you have to offer, family, I strongly encourage you to jump in and just give it to the Lord. So again, managers must serve faithfully within their duties. Number two. And this is the point that Jesus made. We have to use our resources to benefit others and build healthy relationships. Use our resources to benefit others and build healthy relationships. Luke 16, 9. Here's the lesson. Use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. When your possessions are gone, they will welcome you to an eternal home. I like to look at that scripture to say, as we serve others, it builds credit. It builds our credit with them for a rainy day. As scripture teaches us, we reap what we sow. I like the Message Bible and the way it articulates Jesus' perspective about this shrewd manager. So let's read this with me real quick. It says, streetwise people are smarter in this regard than law-abiding citizens. They are on constant alert, looking for angles, surviving by their wits. I want you to be smart in the same way, but for what is right, using every adversity to stimulate you to creative survival, to concentrate your attention on bare essentials so you'll live, really live, and not complacently just get by on good behavior. It's interesting how God has the ability to take a negative and always flip that thing to a positive. So the lessons learned from that shrewd manager who knew that he was too weak to do physical labor and was too proud to beg on the street, put a plan in motion to make sure that he can build relationships with other people in the community so that when he's out, when his boss kicks him out, he has a place to stay. The last point I want to bring home is that something very simple, and I don't think it's even a new principle that we've heard, is how we show up in the little things is a sign of how we'll show up in the big things. How we show up in the little things is a sign of how we will show up in the big things. Luke 16, verses 10 through 12. If you are faithful in the little things, you will be faithful in large ones. But if you are dishonest in the little things, you won't be honest in the greater responsibilities. And if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? And if you are not faithful with other people's things, why should you be trusted with things of your own? I remember when my wife and I, the last couple of homes we rented before we bought our first single family home. And this one home, I remember the landlord the way they structured it, they didn't have a property manager. They decided to manage it themselves. And we were their tenants for about 4 years. But so as we had told them we were moving on, you know, we were doing the standard process, fixing up the home, patching holes, fixing the walls. But there was a greater conviction on my heart that I actually wanted to fully paint the house and fully and put things the way it needed to be in order, as if it was move-in ready for the next family. And then I also remember the second home that we rented, there was a situation with the lawn, and I had gotten a little too overzealous and put too much fertilizer down, so there was this big patch of grass that was burned out with fertilizer. And when the homeowner came by, he was furious. And he was like, "What happened to my grass? I put so much time into my grass." Now, some might say that's a little trivial, but it's okay. That's your house. That's your property. I get it. I understand. Thank the Lord I was able to fix it and get it done right. But when we got ready to leave, you know, that home was managed by a property manager. And I remember his response. I did the same principle. When we got ready to leave, we made sure everything was in order as if it was moving ready for the next family. And the property manager was amazed. He was like, "What? Why are you doing this?" And even talking to my wife, Adoee, you know, she was processing with me. Because she was out of consideration for me, because I'm still working full time and we got other things. She was working too. She's like, "We don't really have a lot of time to do this stuff. So why don't we just do what we're supposed to do and just get out?" And I told her, I said, "I have this conviction in my heart to always leave a place better than I found it, and to treat whatever I get as if it's mine. And regardless of whether I own it or not, I need to make it as if it's mine." And this scripture alone was what God used to me to remind me that when things are entrusted to me, how I take care of them is a sign of how I'll take care of things later. So if I can't be faithful in serving or taking care of something that doesn't belong to me, why should God expand and bless me with more? That's the principle. For those of us who are parents, we do the exact same thing with our kids. We watch their performance and how they maneuver certain things, lose a watch, a couple of watches, and then you want to ask for a smartphone. "Not quite sure I'm ready for that. Where are your glasses?" You know, those type conversations. Some of you can relate. Been there. I've been there. Somebody say still there, but hey, it is what it is. But the truth of the matter is, our Heavenly Father looks at us the same way. A lot of us have wonderful desires and dreams of grandeur to do things, and honestly, God's like, it starts with what you do. It starts with how you're treating what you have today. If you want more, that's fine. God may expand more. I'm not talking money. I'm not talking about other things, because, I mean, that counts, but it's anything. Just think about all the stuff that you have under your care and the things that you don't own, your job. And I know some of us know people on the job who walk around like they own the company, but they don't really own the company. But the reality of the matter is they have an understanding of their responsibility. And they want to do all they can to do what is right under their care, to pay it forward. And then we wonder why those same people who we may not like or who may kind of annoy us a little bit, we wonder why they get the promotion, their faithfulness in their role. So family, that's all I really came to share, were those 3 points from Jesus's that parable. Is that what we do now with what we have reflects what we would do later when more opportunities come our way. And our Heavenly Father is looking at us that he wants us to make sure that in everything that we do, we remain faithful to our duties, and that the resources that he blesses us with and he entrusts us with, that our worldly resources, to use those for the benefit of others and to build healthy relationships, because it pays it forward for something. Jesus said, be smart like these folks who do this. Don't just be so heavily minded that you're no earthly good. Be aware of what's going on around you. There's some things that you can learn and set yourself up for success if you just watch and learn. And then lastly, how we show up in little things is a sign of how we will show up into big things. Please pray with me. Father, thank you for your truth. Thank you for the encouragement. Father, please help us to serve faithfully in all the different spheres of influence that we're in. Thank you for your constant love and provisions and opportunities to grow daily. And Lord, I pray that, again, because it's not just about us, it's about the people. Because you said the gospel, the Great Commission was not about people coming, it's about us as your followers going to all the different spaces in the world and the places. And so thank you for where you've ordered our steps. Allow us to faithfully serve for your glory and to be able to make a positive impact, God, that encourages people to live in, on purpose and to live a life fully devoted to you. In Jesus' name, amen.